Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
From the book of Acts, chapter 9. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is our text. Today we are celebrating the conversion of St. Paul. The conversion of a man who was an enemy of the church and a persecutor of Christians, who became perhaps the Lord's greatest instrument of preaching Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. As we approach the conversion of St. Paul today, it occurred to me that one of the things we're looking at here is the conversion of an enemy and a persecutor. And I'm reminded of the words of our Lord. Jesus said this. He said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I'd say that sounds about right. That is the sort of thing you would hear, pretty standard stuff. Love neighbor, hate enemy. It comes naturally to us, and we've been doing it for most of our lives. But Jesus says to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Say what? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think perhaps we've missed just how countercultural those words are. We could say not just countercultural, but perhaps counter everything. I mean, think about how we and people live in this world. We tend to divide the world into two camps, our side and the other side. Those who are for us and those against us. Friends and enemies, Red Sox fans, and Yankee fans. People we love and people we are allowed to hate. Maybe the word enemy sounds a little bit strong to you. I'll be honest, it's not a word I like to use, or even a category I like to think in. But what about these? How about the person who looked sideways at you last week? Or the one who spoke harshly to you? Or that guy or that gal who just rubs you the wrong way every time? The person who stabbed you in the back at work. You know the one I'm talking about. Or what about the person who walks right past you without even acknowledging your existence or saying hi? Or that friend with whom you had a falling out 40 years ago, or perhaps 4 weeks ago? Or that family member that you just struggle to get along with because they've gone off the deep end. What about that person? This is what Jesus says. Love him. Pray for her. Love him and pray for her. Which is not the way our world tends to handle these things. The world says if someone looks at you sideways, look sideways at them back. If they stab you in the back, arm yourself for next time. If they've harmed you, take your revenge. and get it now. That's what the world says. But that's not what Jesus says. Love him. Pray for her. And if we can't even do it for that family member that we struggle with, or that coworker that we find to be a pain, or the fellow member of our church that rubs us the wrong way, then how in the world would we be able to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? And who would even do such a thing anyway? Who would do that? Jesus would. Let's start right there. Jesus would live like that. Jesus, in his dying woes, hanging on the cross, prays, "Father, forgive them." The Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, the mocking crowd, the cowardly disciples, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," while he pours out his blood for them. I mean, that's exactly how Jesus chooses to spend his final minutes, loving his enemies and praying for those who persecute him. They're railing at him, they're spitting on him, they are crucifying him, and what does he do? He heaps burning coals on their heads by forgiving them and praying for them. There's a true son of your Father who is in heaven. Now, I know we look at what Jesus does and we say, well, that's Jesus for you. He can do that. He can do anything. He's perfect. You can't expect me to live like that. And there's something honest about that, right? I mean, I can't expect you to live like that, can I? Not by your own strength, not by your own power, not when you're thinking only of yourself, of course not. But what if? Just imagine this for a minute. What if you were firmly convinced that Jesus, who was crucified, is risen from the dead? What if you had his words hanging in your ears day after day, week after week of your life? What if this image was emblazoned into your mind? What if his spirit was dwelling in you? If that were the case, might it be possible to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? For Stephen, it was. You might remember Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, described for us in Acts chapters 6 and 7. If you go to the end of chapter 7, while his enemies are enraged, it says they are grinding their teeth at him, dragging him out of the city, and picking up stones to stone him. He fell on his knees and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. It sounds to me like this was his very last breath. The last thing he did was to fall on his knees and pray for his enemies and his persecutors. "Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them." And you know who was standing right there while he prayed these words? You know who it was that held the coats of those who threw the stones. You know who cheered and fist-pumped when Stephen died? A young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus was one of those for whom Stephen prayed. One of those enemies whom Stephen loved. And if you look at what happens after Stephen's death in the rest of chapter 7, chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 9 of the book of Acts, it sure doesn't seem to make any difference at all. He loved his enemies and he prayed for them. And they seem to go on and on persecuting Christians. Listen to these two descriptions of Saul. Saul was ravaging the church, And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The next chapter. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, any who were Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And if we stop right there, you might say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. What good does that do? Saul was on the warpath. Saul hated Christians. Sometimes I think that we live in a world that's a little more lukewarm than this. Once in a while, we might run across someone who is rabidly anti-Christian, but more often we're around people who simply just don't care. They're okay with you being a Christian. They don't hate you. They might mock you a little bit. They're not going to persecute you. But Saul was one of those who was out for blood. He wanted the Christians dead and gone. And he was doing it. It says from house to house, men and women, putting them in prison. And when he'd done it in Jerusalem, he didn't have enough. So he went to Damascus to do it again. And that's when it happens. That's when the love does its work. That's when the prayer is answered. While he's got these letters on the way to Damascus to grab any Christians he can find there, a light shines from heaven. And a voice speaks, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Which is an amazing thing because, as far as we know, Saul never laid a finger on Jesus in his life. But he was persecuting the body of Christ, those who belonged to him. And when Jesus sees his church suffering, he identifies it as his own suffering as well. And that's the moment when it begins. When Saul, who has been an enemy and a persecutor of the church, is converted and changed, not just into being lukewarm or tolerating Christians, and not only into being a Christian himself, but into being perhaps the greatest advocate and preacher of Christ that our world has ever known. We may think that it's impossible. We may look at the people around us who are hostile or indifferent to Christ. We may look at friends or family members and think that it could never happen, given the way they act or the things they say. And yet, how many of them thought that about Saul? And how many Christians, not only Stephen, but others, had spent days and nights praying for Saul by name, asking for his conversion, praying that he might see the light? And then it came. It's this amazing scene. Saul, who falls down to the ground, blinded by the light. Those with him who hear the voice but can't make sense of it and don't see anything. And Saul rises for the next 3 days, groping in darkness, but with a mind that is becoming ever clearer. All that time when he was hunting down Christians, he thought that he was living by the light, when he was really in the darkness. And now when he is physically in the darkness, the light begins to shine. Christ has revealed himself to the sinner to kill and to make alive, to put to death the old Saul and bring out a new Saul whom we know as Saint Paul. And it started with a word from outside him. Not his own ideas or his own thoughts or his own connecting the dots, but he needed a word from beyond. as we do as well. We live not from the word that comes from within us. We live from the word that comes from the very mouth of God himself. That is what has made us Christians and keeps us Christians again and again and again. An external word that changes us, that gives a new identity, like the word you heard already this morning. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Or the word you heard when you were baptized, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word that comes from outside of you to you and makes you new. Converts us again and again. This is what God is doing and has done for you. And if he can make you new, if he can forgive your sins, if he can grant you a new life and strengthen you with his food, can he not also work inside of you that love for your enemies and a heart that desires to pray for those who persecute you? When Stephen prayed that prayer, I wonder if he really knew what he was praying for. When the other Christians named Saul before Jesus' throne, asking that he might be softened and converted, did they know what they were going to get? When you pray for your enemies, those who are enemies of Christ, those who persecute the church, do you have any clue what you might be asking for? Saul, who became the greatest missionary of all, as God says, his chosen instrument set apart to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God's own son. That's what Paul does. I'm reminded in our own day of another story. I think I've mentioned it before, perhaps not from the pulpit. You may be aware of this, or perhaps not. A woman named Rosaria Butterfield, a Christian in our own day, who for 36 years of her life spent them as a practicing lesbian and teacher of queer studies at a public university, who was highly regarded and sought after, who was writing a book against Christianity, when she received a letter from a pastor in the mail that she couldn't quite throw away and she couldn't quite file with her fan mail, and it started her wheels spinning. And she started going to the church, sitting in the back and listening. She started going to the pastor's house for meals. And eventually, the light broke through. And she became a Christian, married a pastor, writes about her faith and her conversion, and like St. Paul, found her life entirely changed. There's a moment where she says that she basically lost everything in her life, her work, her relationships and friendships, and headed out with her dog to the new life that she would have as a Christian. And a beautiful testimony to Christ. Those who prayed for her over the years, did they know what they were asking? Did they know what would happen? Did they know how she would believe and what God would do through her? So it is with St. Paul as well, who proclaimed the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles and who makes known to us that we are saved by grace through faith, not by our own works, but by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you today, as one who is loved by Christ, as one who has been forgiven by Christ, is to actively love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you hear of someone who is against Christ and against the church, bring that person before the throne of God and name them to your Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns and who loves his church. And remember the words of St. Paul, who after he brought those letters to Damascus to persecute Christians became the one who would travel from city to city, making Christ known and sending letters to the places that he had been. Remember what he wrote to the Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, and surely he's thinking of himself, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more that now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So we have been, and so he shed his blood for our enemies and for those who persecute Christians, for the likes of Saul who became Paul and others in our own day. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns, would have us do this now, to love them and to pray for them, knowing that he is more than able to change those who are against him to be for him, for he has shed his blood that they might be reconciled. In Jesus' name, amen.